The theme for this morning, this evening, and next Lord's Day morning is the love of God. But how can we describe the love of God? What adjectives can we use to describe His love? You know, we begin with God knowing that He is love. That God is love. That in His essence, all that He is and all that He does is love. Is out of love. A few months ago, I heard a sermon that inspired me to preach on the love of God. It was a sermon about the love of Jesus for sinners. And I thought, as he was describing that love of Jesus, that the love of God is so extravagant. Extravagant. That's an adjective to describe the love of God. And here we're going to see that the love of God is lavish. He's extravagant in His lavish love for us. Early on Thursday morning, I don't know if you woke up early and you looked outside toward the east, but I saw in the sky the clouds painted with a hue of red and orange. Did you see it? It was stunning. It was something to behold. Now, the first word in chapter 3, verse 1, is the word see. It's also the word behold. And it is in the imperative, so it's a command. We are to behold the love of the Father. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to behold the lavish love of God. We're going to wonder, we're going to see just how great it is. The kind of love, the sort of love, the manner of love of the Father that He has for His children. Why is this so important? We come to worship, we hear messages on the love of God. God loves you. And when we have messages that are particularly about the love of God, we can come here and we can be tempted to think, I've heard that before. I've seen the love of God in my life. But out of sight, out of mind, and we go away unchanged. But hear the word to behold the love of God. That when we do, there will be a change, that He will change us. And so we do not want to leave here this morning without beholding. And God will do His work of changing. It's so important to behold His love because it defines you. And it defines you in two ways we're going to see here. In verse 1, it defines you in what you are. And in verse 2, it defines you in what you will be. That's why it is so important to behold the lavish love of God. Because it defines who, what you are, and what you will be. So first, God's lavish love defines what you are. You can see in chapter 3, in the middle of a section here, we have to go back to chapter 2, verse 28, where the Apostle John speaks to the believers reading this letter, referring to them as little children. Children who are abiding in the Son. They're part of the family of God. Where he says, abide in Him. So that when the Son appears in the future, when you're abiding with Him in the present, when He appears in the future, you will not shrink back. You will not be ashamed. You will be confident at His appearing. And as you live abiding in Him in the present, you practice righteousness. And if you're practicing that righteousness that says in verse 29, then it shows, this is the evidence that you have been born of Him. Children of God. As we enter in chapter 3, to behold the love of the Father, that we've been called children of God, and so we are, that is who we are. Because we've been born into His family. This is an echo to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "For all those who received Him," that is the Son, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And how are they born into the family of God as children of God? He gives three negatives. They're born, first of all, not of blood. That means, children, young people, that you're not a Christian. You're not born into the family of God, a true Christian, because of your parents' faith. God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. You all must be born into His family. And says also, not of the will of the flesh. The exercising of your own will, human decision, cannot cause you to be born into this family. And then John says, it's not be born of the will of man. That means it's not the will of any other man, any other person, to believe for you. Like your parents, you must believe yourself as an evidence that you have been born of Him, receiving Him. And then John makes it very clear, not those ways of being born into His family, but of God. Of God. As he says again here, born of Him. God alone, by His Spirit, regenerates, gives that new life to cause people to be born again from the dead. Sin brings death, but God brings life by His Spirit. No one can make this happen by themselves. It is the work of God. Now, natural families, all of us were born into a family. We have parents, mothers, and fathers. Some families have maybe one father, one mother, or no parents. We call those orphans. Some families are very broken, and we know abuse, neglect. This is the families. This is the family on the earth, but there is a family of God. In great contrast, around the world there are children who flee their homes. Their parents or relatives, or if they wake up one day and their parents and families are gone, as it happens to many street children, or they have died, and they find themselves on the street. Some kind of family, but it's not like the family of God in any sense. There's a great difference between those families on the street, broken families here in this world, where people find themselves spiritually as orphans. In contrast to a child of God in the family of God. You may already be a child of God, having received the Son, being in that family. But do you know that you can think and live like an orphan? As though you don't have a heavenly Father? As though you don't know His love? I would like to contrast the two. To ask yourself, if you're living a life defined as an orphan or as a child of God. Do you often feel alone, lacking that intimacy with God? As though it's your daily practice. Living like an orphan, as though you don't have a loving Father ready to meet with you and commune with you. Or do you often have tremendous anxiety in your relationships or about your finances or about your health? Not being confident that you have a Father in heaven who cares for every single detail of your life? Or is your life based upon performance, where it's all about being the best, looking good, being right before others? Or are you resting in the acceptance of the Father, and that is enough? Do you often feel guilty or condemned by God and by others? Or do you have a growing knowledge of the Father's love to the extent that He would declare you to be righteous in His sight, with the righteousness of Christ, His Son? God the Father does not want us to live as orphans, even as His children. Jesus said to His disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You see, the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, God, He has a plan, an adoption plan for all of His children, to bring them all into His family and to assure them of His love. It's very sad to learn that here in Canada, I learned this week, that there are 30,000 children on the child welfare system list waiting for adoption. 30,000 children. These children know what it is to long, to desire to be in a loving family. And there was a boy, maybe you heard of him on the news, in Oklahoma City. His name is Jordan, 9 years old. And he was interviewed. And I'm going to read to you this interview, some of the questions he was asked. And he was asked, "If you could go anywhere in the whole wide world, where would it be?" And Jordan said, "To an adoption party for a home." "What if you were granted 3 wishes, he was asked, "to have a family, and a family." "I would just like to have a family, to call mom and dad, or just mom, or just dad. I don't really care. The reason it's important is because I could have people to talk to anytime I need to." This boy longs for family. And the words that caused me to break, and 10,000 people to call the adoption agency offering to adopt this boy, his final words were, "I hope one of y'all pick me." If you have received the Son, the Father has picked you. He has chosen you as His beloved child. You are in the family of God, loved of God, the Father. And children growing up in loving homes, you don't understand this longing to be adopted. But why would you not receive the Son and enter into His family as a true child of God? The Father set His love on His children even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in His love, it says, and I will add His lavish love, God predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ. God's plan of adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. You may wonder how I can have this assurance and confidence that I am truly a child of God. Certainly, it will be evident. If you examine your life, you should see the fruit in your life of being a child of God. As John says, practicing righteousness. Those who practice righteousness have been born of Him. But the Scriptures teach us also that God provides 2 ways in which we have that assurance and confidence. And they are through His Spirit, by His Spirit, and by His Word, assuring us of His love. First of all, by his Spirit, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit, he affirms, he confirms that we truly are his children. And then we cry out, Abba, Father. You know that word? Abba, it was the word that Jesus had on his lips when he prayed to his Father in heaven. In Aramaic, his mother tongue, but in your mother tongue, children, what do you call your father? Dad, daddy, my children call, in Arabic, call us, or call me, Baba, and Mama. But Baba, it's a common word of endearment. That's the natural, loving, warm relationship with the Father. It comes out of us by the Spirit when we pray. You should have that kind of relationship of loving endearment to the Father. And I don't know all of your stories. I know many of you. But some of you have a family that you think back of your upbringing, and your relationship with your father was not the loving relationship of your Father in heaven. But you especially, if that is your experience of abuse or neglect or whatever that is, you especially can know, in contrast to that, the perfect love of the Father. All of us know what is love and how it should be shown, and it is found in the love shown to us by the Father. You can believe his love by the Spirit and by his word. Secondly, the second way we know the Father's love is through his word. Do you believe this word that we have heard this morning, that you are a beloved child of God and that you are loved in his Son? We all too often let the world tell us what we are, instead of the Father telling us what we are. When we greet someone, we exchange names, what's the first question? What do you do? And if the world wants to define us according to what we do, our careers, or what we do in life, the world also wants to define us according to what they think our identity should be in. Should it be in the color of our skin? Should it be in our sexual orientation? You find your identity. Who defines you? The world or the Father? While the world wants to categorize you, put you into a box, even make you into a victim, God wants to define you, to tell you what you are. The Word of God says that if you have been born of God, having received his Son, then you are a child of the Father. That is what you are. That is your identity. If you want people to identify you, you say, I'm a child of God. That is who I am. And too often, even though we know that intellectually, we don't operate with that. We still have this orphan kind of thinking and living. But you know how to come out of that? Is to do this word, see. Behold. Because when we behold the love of the Father, we will know what we are in him, to behold his love. So let's do that for a moment. Behold the love of the Father, who looked upon us as destitute orphans, struggling in the filth of our sin, and he came to us through Jesus Christ and he washed us clean from our sin. And then he took that righteous life of Jesus, his son, and he covered us and made us beautiful in his sight. And then welcomed us into his home, into his family. And there, not to be just a servant in his kingdom, to be a son, having the inheritance of the kingdom of his son, his risen son. This is the love of the Father. Do you see it? Do you behold it? This is what you are, a beloved child of God. So ask yourself, what would you be if the Father had not shed his love abroad into our hearts? What would you be? What would you be if he hadn't drawn you with his cords of love? Yet as children of God, we know that we are privileged, we are blessed, but sometimes we continue to live with this orphan mentality. What are the ways you are living like an orphan? Think of those ways. Instead of a beloved child of God. And then be what you are, a beloved child. Be what you are. And rest in his lavish love. The world doesn't understand this. That's what it says here. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. The world does not know and understand us in this love that we have received from the Father because it doesn't know God the Father. It doesn't know God, the God of love. God who defines us, what you are and what you will be. This is the second point. What you will be. To behold the lavish of love of God that defines us and what we will be. The world wants to define what you are and wants to define what you will be. But only God directs your destiny. He knows the end from the beginning, and he is directing you in what you will be in the end. Paul writes to believers in Colossae, to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does this mean? How are we to understand that we will be like Christ in glory? When we look at a baby, we look at one new baby in our church, and we might think, look at his eyes, look at his nose, he looks like his father. Not really. He has to grow up a little bit more. And then we start to see the resemblance. And for many, the resemblance between the father and the son is so alike, isn't it? Yesterday, I was about to greet someone, calling out to him saying, Stephen, the son of Aubrey Ayer. I didn't. I found out later that actually was the son of Stephen, who looked almost identical, except the father had more gray hair. Likeness between the Father and the Son. As we will appear when he appears to resemble him in glory. How so? We will bear on that day of his appearing his full likeness in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When the world sees us, they may not see that fully in us. They do not see that fully in us now. They do not see that full resemblance now. but they will on that day of Christ appearing. For we will look like Christ in his image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, in purity. That is our hope. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As he is pure. That is where we are going. That transformation. Until then, the children of God are a work in progress. You go to a construction site, you see the sign, work in progress. You open a website, you might see under construction. It's yet to appear. But when Christ appears, the work is done. But until then, we're a work in progress. We are not yet fully like him now. There is still more work to be done. Do you ever feel the painful work of sanctification in you? Spirit working in you, making you more and more like Christ, after his likeness. We all experience growing pains as the children of God. But just think of what you will be on that last day. You will be like him. Think of Christ being like him in all the fruit of the Spirit. Think of him and his love. What is love? Look at Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Imagine being kind perfectly. Not envying anymore. No longer boasting. No longer being arrogant and rude and irritable. Insisting in your own way. Bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things, enduring all things. This perfect love, it will be yours on that day. And his joy, inexpressible, his peace that passes all understanding, his kindness, his gentleness, his self-control, his goodness, his faithfulness, all the fruit of the Spirit will be yours in perfection on that day. It will be yours. That is what we will have on that day. We look to that day for ourselves, but we also should look to that day for others. Because we look at others, we look at our children, we look at people around, don't look around. We look at others, we see the work in progress in them, and we long for them to grow in Christ-likeness as well. They're a work in progress just as you are as well. But imagine what they will be in the end. Just like you will be like Christ, so will they on that day. So we encourage one another to look to Christ, to see him, to behold him, because that's when the transformation happens. Let me explain it this way. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. And from this, we can have this maxim for you to remember, that as we have unveiled faces, as we behold Christ, we become like him. Behold him and become like him. Behold Christ and become like Christ. Becoming is beholding. That's what this verse is saying. So this transformation, this renewal into the image and likeness of Christ comes when we see, when we behold Christ by faith. When we see him as he is. This full transformation will happen. Even now, it is happening as we look to him. Do you look with a yearning, with a longing, as Job did? Job longed for his Redeemer. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at least he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He knows he's going to see God in the end. And he's yearning, he says, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, not another. My heart faints within me. He's longing to see his Redeemer who lives, and he knows he will see him in his own flesh. He's beholding him in that moment as he longs for him and his appearing. Do you yearn and long for that appearing of your Redeemer to see God? And the more you do in this life, the more you will become like Christ, even as you live. Let me illustrate this, because this happens, this becoming by beholding happens with all of us. Because all of us look to others to emulate as examples, to follow and to be like them. Girls grow up with posters in their room of idols, people that they praise and worship. We call them teen idols, and they're real idols. They want to be like them. They give their love to them, their worship. And you know, it's not just teens in their bedrooms. It's all of us. We look to others. We want to be like them. And sometimes that is good. We look at good, worthy examples to emulate. But if it is an idol, we will also become like them. Whether they are people or things, we become like them as we behold them. What are you beholding? What do you want to become like? If you see in others Christ, then you want to be like Christ in them. But go to Christ himself and become like him. For who else is worthy to behold but Jesus Christ? He's altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, altogether great to lift him up, to look to him, and to love him because he has loved you. We have looked at the love of the Father, but for a moment, let's think of the same love that was in the Son. The love of Jesus, who came to you, and he laid down his life for his friends. But at one time, you were not a friend of Jesus. You were an enemy of Jesus. You were a sinner, separate from him. But he came to you, and he laid down his life for you. And he made you his friend, and brought him through his work, by his Spirit, into a family. The Father, by the Spirit, pouring his love into your heart. That is the love of the Father, the Son, the Spirit for you. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the Spirit, that motivates us to become like him. The more you behold him and his love, the more you will become like him. This is true for us individually. This is true for us corporately as a church. The more we come here and behold Christ, the more we together will become like him. The more we exhort one another, the more we as a church will become like him. We can think of other people in the church and wonder how long. But God knows the length of time that's perfect for them to bring them to that place, to that final product, to bring you to the end of perfect righteousness, holiness, purity, and knowledge of his love. So let us encourage one another. It's not just beholding Christ on the Lord's Day, but it's at home. As you behold him in his word, alone with the Father, when you behold him together in family worship, which I'm convicted that I don't take that opportunity to behold Christ every time we gather in family worship. Beholding him in the creation as you think upon his word and his coming. Remember that God is the one at work in you, giving you the assurance, the confidence that he will finish the good work that he's begun in you. We know these things. And while our knowledge is partial, it is incomplete, we have confidence that in the end, it will be full. And to close here, Paul, as we know, writes this chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. How he speaks at the end of that chapter of seeing in a mirror dimly. In that time, there were brass, shiny objects that they could use as mirrors. For them, they would see dimly. And even for us, even if we look in the mirror, we see things dimly. We do not see ourselves as we will be in the end. On that day of his appearing, we will see him on that day, face to face. And it says, now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as right now we are fully known. We will know. That is what we can see ahead for us by faith. Though faintly in a distance, we can see it with assurance and confidence of what we are now, children of God, and what we will be, perfect children of God. All because of the Father's extravagant and loving, lavish love for his children. Let's come to him in prayer.